Right, and I'll bring all my shoes and my glasses with me, so I have them.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Sure.
Well, those 2 hours went by quickly. Let's see how fast this one does. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Nick in St. Petersburg, Florida. Hello, Nick.
Mr. Madrid.
Nick.
30,000 Palestinians have been killed. 17,000 of them are women and children. Hamas was created by Israel in an attempt to stifle the Palestinian Liberation Army. Protesting in the United States is a constitutionally protected activity. Do you think Jesus would support sending more bombs to Israel?
I don't think Jesus would support calling for death to and genocide for Jews on the basis of the political friction between Hamas and Israel. No, I don't.
So you're not going to answer the question? You're just going to deflect? Would Jesus support sending bombs to Israel? Yes or no question?
I don't know if Jesus would support that or not, but I know that Jesus supports the Ten Commandments, which is thou shalt not murder. And everything that I can see from the news reports coming out of that area, Israel, shows that the IDF is making every effort, pinpoint accuracy, to avoid unnecessary civilian deaths or unintended civilian deaths. So
you're listening to Zionist media and you think that that's the truth?
Hey, Nick, have you ever heard of like Al Jazeera? Have you ever heard of them? They're not Zionist media.
And Al Jazeera is
I'm not going to argue with you, Nick. No, I'm not. I am going to tell you, however, that Israel has a right to defend itself. And I'd like to know, where have you been in terms of your outrage of all the deaths of Muslims, women and children in Syria right next door to a much, much higher degree than this? Are you out in the streets demonstrating about that?
Where are you on the Houthis being bombed with your tax dollars?
Are you going to answer my question?
Since you don't answer questions, I'll...
Well, okay, here goes. So this is from the... A UN High Commissioner for Human Rights. This is the 50th session of the Human Rights Council. This is going back to the end of 2021. And he goes through a series of statistics that not only are you ignorant of, Nick, I can tell, you don't know about these things, but let me just give you some of the specifics here. 350,209 documented deaths of Muslims, and there's a breakdown for civilians and women and children. That was the status of the number of Muslims killed by bombing and missiles in Syria as of 2020-21. 143,350 of these were civilians, women and children. In addition, a further 163,537 civilian deaths were estimated to have occurred, bringing the total civilian death toll to 307,000 people as of 2021. And this is the bombs and missiles that you're concerned about. The statistics for Damascus, 61,800 people killed. Aleppo, 51,563 people killed. Deir ez-Zor, 38,041 people killed. Idlib, 36,536 people killed. Homs, 29,983 people killed. The majority of these people who were killed in Syria, right next door, were women and children. And I'd like to know, have you been out there demonstrating about these hugely bigger numbers of Muslims who were killed? I'm guessing you haven't been. I'd like to hear what you have to say. But I'll tell you, it's because it was not Jews who were doing it. And because Jews are doing this in Israel and they're fighting with Hamas and seeking to root them out, that I would propose is what you're angry about. And if you're angry about that because it's targeting women and children, where is your anger for all those many more people who are being killed right next door in Syria?
How dare you? How dare you call me a Jew hater? The United Nations has voted time and time again against Israel's genocide. And once again, you're not talking about the subject.
What I'm talking about here is your inconsistency. I have no idea if you're a Jew hater or not, but I do know that you, I'm assuming, are silent on this issue of all the other Muslim women and children who are being killed right next door in Syria.
Love thy neighbor, Stop sending bombs to these. You're just off. You need to go to confession, Patrick. Have a good day.
Goodbye, Nick. Goodbye, Nick. No, I don't think I am off on this issue. What I just gave you, and this is as of 2021, the end of 2021. This is from the Human Rights Commissioner for the United Nations. Not a religious issue, not a Zionist entity. This is the statistics. These are the statistics of the Muslims who are being killed in Syria. And Syria is just right next door, right on the border. So I would like to know, for all those people who are, you know, just uncontainably angry about what's going on in the aftermath of the October 7th Hamas terrorist attack on innocent Israelis, and the Israelis are definitely hitting back harder than they were hit, as bad as those things are and as bad as those numbers are and as terrible as it is that the innocent women and children have been killed in the fighting that's going on in Gaza, where is your outrage for the 350 plus thousand people as of 2021 who are killed right next door in Syria? Not a peep. There's no demonstration. There's no anger at the campus of Columbia University or Harvard University. There's no cries for the genocide of the people who are in charge, so to speak, in Syria. None whatsoever. They're silent. They're silent on all these civilian deaths. And there's much more. And that's just Syria. That doesn't take into account the hecatombs of Muslims who are being killed throughout the Middle East by other Muslims. Nobody says a word about that. Nobody's outraged about that. And the reason that I said what I said about Jew hatred is because the distinguishing difference here is that these millions of Muslims who are being killed by other Muslims, and there's no outrage for them, the difference is because it's not Jews who are doing it. The Jews are involved, of course, in Israel in retaliating against Hamas. That's the distinctive difference. And that's what I object to. Because if people like the guy who just called me really, really were sincere in their outrage that women and children and missiles and all this other stuff, then they would be consistent in their outrage. And they're not. 888-914-9149. I'd be happy to talk to any of you about this issue. That's my number. And by the way, when you write in to complain about me, please spell my name correctly. M-A-D-R-I-D. Let's go. Who are we going to go to? I want to see if I can keep it on topic. I don't think I have another one on this topic. Let's go to Kay in Reno. Good morning, Kay.
Good morning. Yesterday you were talking about abortion, and I wanted to get in on that topic, sure. But apparently the time just ran out or whatever that's happened. Okay. But I'm pretty well up in age now, and 30 years ago, my younger daughter had an abortion, not because she wanted to, but her dad pressured her into it.
Oh, boy.
And the problem was the two of them, the man she was involved with, they really basically couldn't support a child. They had a small apartment by themselves. She was all ready to play house, and she wanted to have this baby.
And this was her boyfriend? They weren't married, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
No, they weren't married. They were teenagers. And like I said, she wanted to play house. Well, anyway, she got pregnant, and it was a huge deal at the time. Her dad is no longer in the picture, but I was against it. I've always been pro-life, and I got stuck driving her, transporting her from the clinic after procedure, and which is very heart-wrenching, as you can imagine. And
are you worried that maybe you were excommunicated for that?
Yeah, I'm worried about my involvement. I mean, is this a mortal sin? Am I totally excommunicated, or what?
Let me address that, if I may. So you said that you were against this. Did you tried to, you know, dissuade her from doing it?
I told her the options. I told her the option of adoption. I said, you don't have to go through with this. Don't kill this baby.
Right.
I put it like that so she would know the gravity of it. Excuse me, I'm a little bit hoarse this morning.
Oh, it's okay.
A few allergies. Okay.
So here's my point. My point is that if you were in any way encouraging her or trying to help her procure this abortion, driving her to the abortion clinic, paying money, honey, this is really the thing you should do, you know, things of that nature, sure, then you would have been complicit in this. But if you took a stand against it and you told her not to do it and you gave her other good solutions, like, for example, adoption, and your daughter is now stuck at an abortion clinic after the fact, and you're just being a good mother and coming to collect your daughter and bring her home, that right. in itself is not, that in itself, you know, going to pick her up and bring her home is not being complicit in the sin of the abortion. You're just trying to get her home and get her safe. But assuming that all of those things I mentioned a moment ago, and it sounds like that's what you're saying, that you stood against this issue, well, if you're trying to help her after the fact, that doesn't implicate you.
Okay. No, that's exactly what happened. I gave her the option. I said, you don't have to go through with this and think about adoption. And, of course, the man was totally against it. He said, no, I'm not giving up my kid. And we either have it or we have an abortion. And we either keep it or we have an abortion. So that was their take on it. And after that, I was just silent. I told her what the options were, and I was silent.
Here's what I would propose, Kay. But there's a little more to it, if you don't mind.
Sure.
My intuition is that your conscience is bothering you a little bit.
It is, yeah.
Yeah. I think if I were in your situation, that last part of what you just said is something worth bringing to confession. And that would be, to the extent I was negligent in not being more proactive and not being more, making more of an effort to try to prevent this terrible thing from happening, I want to confess that as a sin. And only God can really know to what extent that mm-hmm. might have been mm-hmm. sinful. But you know how when we say the Confiteor, I confess to Almighty God and you, my brothers and sisters, for I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words and what I have done and what I have failed to do. This could fall into the category of a sin of omission, where if you're feeling bothered by your conscience, it might be for this reason. So I would suggest going to confession and, you know, just telling the priest what you told me. And I feel confident that he would concur that you didn't do anything that would incur an excommunication. You didn't do anything to help her or encourage her to get the abortion. So I think you're clear, sounds to me, on that side of things. But this could be an issue, and that would be...
I could have gone further, I guess, but I did my best at trying to tell her what to... Like, you're saying that I didn't do enough. Well, I don't know what more I could do.
Well, I don't either, and it's not for me to try to parse that out. That's just for you. I'm just saying that if you said that you went silent and you just
sort of... I did at the end.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was fighting against three people.
I can imagine.
Dad, especially.
It must have been a miserable situation. Must have been a miserable situation.
Somehow she got away from us at a really young age. She was just a terror of a kid.
Mm-hmm.
Still to this day, I mean, she's been through a lot in her lifetime.
How's she doing now?
Well, she's doing better, but she just got over a bout of breast cancer that started in December.
I'm sorry.
She came out, landed on her feet. I mean, I've never seen anybody recover from anything so quick and so well. And she's
Has
much
she ever
better.
Gotten healing for this?
No, well, that's another thing. All of my kids are not practicing Catholics, and that's another thing. So she doesn't even realize that she needs to confess this. She's excommunicated. She doesn't realize that. I've been trying to drop hints.
Maybe in your loving way, you can coax her into starting
that
healing.
Well, I do as much. I do this every time I see her, and then I did talk to a priest about it, and he says, well, you need to back off. You've got your life. You've got to let her find her way back to the church.
I don't know if I agree with that.
Yeah, I know. I don't either.
I don't endorse the idea of, just be quiet and say nothing and hope that everything works out. That's usually not good advice. Especially for her mother. I mean, you're her mother.
Yeah, that usually doesn't work.
Yeah, you have standing in her life that I wouldn't have or someone else wouldn't have. So my humble advice would be to keep gently trying to work with her on this issue.
I'm trying. Yeah, I do try that. To keep telling her, you've been initiated into the church with all the sacraments. You've received all the sacraments already. You're not still a Catholic, and you need to make up your mind. Are you going to follow the faith, or how do you tell someone you're going to follow the faith or you're not?
Yeah. Well, there are many different ways to do that. A lot of it will come from your own good example and your own Christian joy. And when she sees in you the things that she doesn't have, often that can be a catalyst for people. Give her the Divine Mercy Chaplet, little trifold brochure. Give her that. You know, this is a prayer to ask for God's mercy. And we all need God's mercy. We're all sinners. We all desire to have mercy. And I thought you might enjoy working this into your life, daughter of mine. Well, Kay, I appreciate it. I really do. And my heart goes out to her, but even more so for you, because as mom, you're trying to do what you can to help your daughter and your other kids. And I'm pretty sure that the issue that you raised today is something that other people can relate to. So thank you for that. Appreciate it. Let's go now to Ocean Gate, New Jersey, and talk to Barbara. Hello, Barbara.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, every time I read this, I am totally baffled what it means. Luke chapter 16, the parable of the dishonest steward. And especially verses 9 and 11. Verse 9 says, I tell you, make friends for yourself with dishonest wealth, so that when it fails, you may be welcomed into the eternal dwelling. Mm-hmm. And then verse 11 says, if therefore you are not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? I'm baffled what those mean.
It's one of those passages that is enigmatic. I can explain it to you, Barbara. So what is being referred to here? So let's just back up and for people to understand. The unrighteous steward parable is where the man, he does not maintain, he doesn't steward the funds of his master properly, and he winds up getting fired. And he's going to get thrown out in the street. And before this happens, he very craftily, deceitfully, he goes to several of the people who owe this master a debt, and he has them rewrite their invoices to a lower amount. So in other words, he's doing them a favor. It's a sneaky favor. It's a deceitful, dishonest favor, but he's helping them to have to pay less than they would otherwise rightfully have to pay. So then in verse 8, we're told the master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of the light. So that's referring to two categories of people, those who are still in the world, in sin, they don't know Jesus, and the sons of light are those who follow Jesus, they love God, etc. So when Jesus says in verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations, he's referring there to giving alms. He's referring there, unrighteous mammon is not just money, but it can be money and often is. What Jesus is saying is that if you, with temporal goods, money, stuff, stock market, whatever, if you repurpose that unrighteous mammon for a good and godly cause by giving alms, then when the people whom you have helped with the alms that you've given, and hopefully it'd be very liberal, then when those people pass on to eternal life, that they will remember you in their prayers. And more specifically, this is laying up treasure in heaven. Remember how Jesus says, lay up treasure in heaven where the thief cannot break in and steal, and it cannot be corrupted with rust, and the moth will not eat it. This is one of the ways in which you lay up treasure in heaven, by giving alms. So that's what verse 9 is all about. Take this temporal, unrighteous mammon, money, stuff, stock market stuff, whatnot, and gain friends for yourself by giving alms and laying up treasure in heaven. That's what that whole verse has to do with. And the way it's written could be very confusing, but that's what it's referring to.
Okay. And there, verse 11.
Verse 11. Mm-hmm. Then,
if you're trustworthy with dishonest wealth, if you're not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true wealth?
Yeah, so that's an extension of the same thought. So there, the dishonest wealth is temporal goods. And dishonest doesn't mean that you came by this dishonestly. There could be issues of usury involved. There could be getting stuff that doesn't rightfully belong to you. But it doesn't really have to do with you acquiring this in an immoral way, more that these temporal things are not in themselves godly. Riches, wealth, nice cars, big houses, things like that. None of those have any eternal benefit to you. He's extending the same metaphor by saying that if you have been faithful with the worldly goods that you have, or rather, if you are not faithful in the worldly goods that you have, like doing the right thing with them, then the true riches that Jesus talks about here is that treasure in heaven, following him, living a life for him, giving alms, and all the other things that are enjoined upon us as disciples of Jesus. So he's drawing a parallel here between, if you can't be trusted to use your money in a good and godly way, well, then how are you going to get true riches in heaven? You're not, because you'll be so consumed about dishonest or unrighteous mammon that you'll never get around to laying up the riches in heaven. I'm overdue for a break, but I hope that's helpful to you. It's a very interesting and enigmatic passage, but that's what it means. And I'll be right back. Thank you, Barbara. This hour is supported by Notre Dame Federal Credit Union. Join the nation's largest Catholic-oriented credit union and receive $200 when you add a direct deposit. Learn more at NotreDameFCU.com/join. That's NotreDameFCU.com/join.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now.
All right. Yeah, all right. You know, as surely as night follows day, inevitably there are going to be people who want to add their 2 cents to the whole Israel Gaza thing. And this comes in from MGRSD. It's from Germany. And this is on the heels of that conversation I had with Nick a little while ago, if you want to call it a conversation. He says, direct quote from you during your tirade defending your speech. Yet when Nick, the quote is, the reason I said what I said about Jew hating, okay, that's in the subject line. That's a direct quote from you during your tirade defending your speech. Yet when Nick previously said, how dare you call me a Jew hater, and tried to get you to stay on topic instead of deflecting, and instead suggested going to confession, you flat out denied to him live on air what you later affirmed after he hung up. Israel is secular. Jews deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I will pray for you. Wow. Well, I appreciate the prayers. I have a feeling you don't mean it in quite that way, but whatever. Here's the difference. Yes, Iris.
Oh, no, I want to hear more. I have some emails too, but please, okay. I want to.
Well, yeah, I don't want to spend a lot of time because it's not really a good argument. First of all, sir or madam, I don't know if you're a man or a woman. Obviously, Jews deny our Lord and Savior. I mean, you're just now finding that out. I mean, that's an obvious feature of modern Judaism. So it's beside the point. We're talking here about the situation that unfolded in the aftermath of October the 7th and the terrible death toll that has been wreaked upon innocent people and many who are not innocent, of course, the Hamas fighters in Gaza. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about whether or not the Jews deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Muslims, sir or madam, deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope you know that. Yeah, they say he's a prophet, but they deny that he's God. They deny he's the Son of God. They deny the Trinity. So it's beside the point to say that Jews deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at least with regard to this issue. And the reason I raised the issue of Jew hatred, and I didn't accuse him personally about that, but the point I was making is that, as I specified in my comments, using the data that was given in 2022, and this is statistics that go back to the end of 2021, given by Michael Bachelet, the UN High Commissioner for Human Rights at the 50th session of the Human Rights Council at the United Nations. And I pointed out the hecatombs of Muslims who are being killed with indiscriminate bombs, missiles, you name it. These are Muslims being killed just a few miles away in Syria. So Nick led off his commentary, such as it was, with a figure of roughly 30,000 people. So I countered by saying, okay, well, what about the 350,000 people just in Syria alone? Easily half of whom, at least close to half of whom, were innocent women and children. Where's the outrage for that? The 350,000 people. Now, many more have died since then. Where's the outcry for that? Missiles, bombs. Would Jesus want us to send bombs against Gaza? You're not asking the right question here. The question is, in a situation where you've got this, you've got the attack on October the 7th, and Israel has a right to retaliate, has a right to do what it can to eliminate this existential threat from Hamas, not to mention other groups like Iran and Hezbollah and the others that surround Israel. It has a right to defend itself. And I'm not here to say everything that the Israeli government does is right, far from it, or to defend that everything the IDF does is right and good and just, far from it. I disagree with a number of things, to be sure, and I certainly deplore and am saddened by the needless loss of civilian life, women and children. I hate it. I hate it as much or more than you do. But what I'm wondering is, where is the outcry for the many, many hundreds of thousands more Muslims who are being killed right next door in Syria? And there is none. There's none. Where are the demonstrations on the campuses in fury and condemning the killing of innocent men, women, and children in Syria, not to mention in Nigeria and many other places besides, where you've got perhaps by now well into the millions of Muslims who are being killed indiscriminately, typically by other Muslims. There is none. And isn't it interesting that the one distinctive difference between what's happening in Gaza and what's happening in Syria and elsewhere is that in Gaza, you have Jews involved. It's not Jews killing all these hundreds of thousands of Muslims in Syria. It's other Muslims. And nobody says anything about that. So is it a matter of Jew hatred? I wonder. I have to wonder. Because if it's not Jew hatred, then what else is it? You tell me. Israel, Jews deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come off it. So do the Muslims. That's not even an argument. So I would just ask people in their heart of hearts, examine your motives. Why are you so anxious to denounce things that are wrong, things that are terrible in Gaza? Granted, they are. Why are you so anxious to denounce that and you say nothing about the many hundreds of thousands or by now into the millions of Muslims who were killed by other Muslims? And if the difference in your mind is not that it's Jews doing it in one place and Muslims doing it in the other, then what is the reason? You tell me. 888-914-9149. Back. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry. So you said you had a couple emails.
Yeah, we do have lots of calls I want to get to, so I'll do this quick. I have one here that says, I love when you talk about politics. I don't either.
I don't.
I battle with Nicks, you know, like the caller Nick. I battle with Nicks every time I go online. Also with pro-abortion Catholics. Mm-hmm. There's one. And then, let's see, I have another one here. This is from Jonathan, listening on the app. And the subject line is keeping your cool. He says, hey, Patrick, just curious. And I've often wondered this too, Patrick. How do you keep your cool when faced with sharp comments coming back at you? I find in these situations, it is really hard to keep calm and stay on topic. I respect your opinion. It is a light in a dark room. God bless you. And P.S., I referred someone to Charitable Mobile because she regrets her daughter getting a smartphone. because of all the same issues you have mentioned in the past.
Charity Mobile, I think that person means, right? Charity Mobile?
Did I read it wrong?
Well, I thought you said charitable. Maybe that's not what you said, but.
It says charitable.
Oh, okay. Okay.
That's funny. I should have fixed that.
And who is that from?
That is from Jonathan.
Oh, that's cool. Thank you, Jonathan. I appreciate that.
How do you keep your cool?
You know, I've been at this a long time, and I've talked to people just like Nick countless times. And I know the maneuvers, and I know the rhetoric and all that. And I don't know. This, no doubt, though, is a topic that provokes intense feelings. And I'm not here to provoke intense feelings. I will defend my views. So if you want to come at me, I'm happy to defend my views, ready, willing, and able. But I am not here to inflame the situation, but rather ask some questions like, why do you feel so angry about this and not that? And you know, if somebody's just going to be shouting and talking over me, that's not really a productive conversation. But at least I know that Joel wants me to go to confession. Not Joel. What was his name? Nick wants me to go to confession. So anyway, thank you for that. Any other one, Cyrus?
Well, it's a good thing that we have the people don't know that this is happening. So maybe that's why they're only getting one source of news, right? They're listening to for-profit news all the time, and they're bombarded with it. So they're getting one narrative. So that's why this is just yet another reason we have Relevant Radio and the Patrick Madrid Show and the Drew Mariani Show, because you're going to be hearing about what's going on in Syria or the border in Egypt or Jordan. You're not hearing any part of that story
right
anywhere else.
Yeah, when the numbers that I just cited that come from the UN. And they're tabulated on an annual basis. And I mean, they're just staggering. The hundreds of thousands of civilians who are being killed, and nobody says a word about them. And I think the reason is because nobody knows about them and nobody cares about them because it's not Jews doing it. But by golly, get those Jews involved, and man, oh man, people come out of the woodwork. So it's not for me to say if you, whoever you are, suffer from anti-Semitism / Jew hatred. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. That's between you and God. But some people certainly do, no doubt about that. And it's right up front in what they say on social media. I don't know them individually, but I see what they say publicly on social media. So Jew hatred is alive and well, sadly. And that's what led to the horrors of the Final Solution that Hitler implemented. Why do we always have to come back to Hitler? Well, because it's a lesson in history that is within living memory. It's just, it can be exasperating, but here we are. 888-914-9149. I have a note here. Where did it go? So this is a note from Christy. Thank you, Christy. She wrote to me a moment ago. She said, I heard your response to the caller discussing the AI Father Justin. This is that Catholic Answers thing we talked about earlier. I just saw something posted on Facebook with an image from a Twitter thread about a recent conversation with this AI Father Justin. It seems that it could go wrong quickly based on the type of conversation. For those who are not as catechized, would they think they are actually absolved by an AI tool? Well, I hope not. I am not against the use of AI and how it helps to find answers and work through the thoughts, but this I don't know. And it has to do with somebody claiming anyway, and it may be true for all I know. And there is actually a transcript that, although I haven't read the transcript, I can't say with certitude, but the person posting is saying that this AI bot purported to give absolution to somebody who wrote a question. Well, that's obviously not good. My point is just calm down, people. Calm down. Stop hyperventilating. Catholic Answers, I have no say in this. I have no connection to it. I was not involved in any way. But, I mean, these are good people, good Catholic people, and they'll realize, especially given some of the glitches or whatever these problems are with this, they'll fix it, I'm assuming. Why wouldn't they? But this sort of over-the-top hyperbole and shouting in all capital letters and things like that, come on. I mean, be calm. This is not the end of the world. And I guess it needs to be said, so I'll say it. You cannot receive sacramental absolution from an AI chatbot. You can receive sacramental absolution from a Catholic priest in the sacrament of confession. And if some people don't know that, okay, well, then we have a lot of work to do, don't we? So Catholic Answers, I'm pretty confident, will look into these issues and make changes accordingly, because I'm morally certain that they want to do the right thing. What I have to scratch my head about, though, is the, as I say, the over-the-top, hyperbolic, extravagant outrage for something that is easily fixed. Any other headaches we need to worry about this morning, Cyrus? Or can we continue?
That's enough for that's enough for this segment.
Oh, man. Now, there must be a lot of pent-up emotion and anger about other things for it to flare up this way. But that's life, and we take it as it comes, right? I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. I hope you'll join me this June for sponsor Christendom College's Summer Consortium. I'll serve as MC for the weekend, celebrating the legacy of St. John Paul II. Register at jp2weekend.com. That's JP, the number 2, weekend.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we are near the end, but we'll do our best to get to as many calls as possible. Let's start with Mike in Philadelphia. Hi, Mike.
Oh, yeah. Hi, Patrick. I was just commenting about Nick's call and your theory that, you know, it seems like people come out of the woodwork protesting only when Jews are involved in, mm-hmm. in, you know, the injury or the violence against women and children. And mm-hmm. and I see your point, but I just wondered if it could expand, perhaps. I mean, in America, we see issues where no one seems to care. The media doesn't seem to care when there's violence among one particular race, you know, in lower income neighborhoods. But
do you mean black people?
Yes. But if a police officer of a different race were to commit, you know, violence, you know, against black people, you know, the media is all over it.
That's true.
Similarly, like in Africa, you know, you've got warlords that are just terrorizing communities, but because it's the same race, the media, no one seems to care. But I'm basically coming down to, is this part of, like, I mean, there is anti-Semitism out there, but is it part of the larger, like, Marxist victim and oppressor mindset, and the Jews are just considered the oppressor?
You know, that's a good question. I don't know if I know the answer to that question. I could surmise a few things. I think you're onto something important here, and that is that if the outrage of the day doesn't serve the narrative, then it doesn't get much notice, if any. So, for example, the Black Lives Matter protests that erupted after the killing of George Floyd, as an example of that, you alluded to the terrible violence that exists, blacks against blacks, places like Chicago, for example. And that's very often just ignored by the press. But if it were a white police officer who perpetrated a crime against a black person, then it gets all kinds of wall-to-wall press. I think that's a real phenomenon that we've all observed. And I would say, if this is the point you're making, I would say you're right, that it doesn't serve the narrative that the left wing or the mainstream press wants to promote. So when somebody, if a white person is killed by a black person, not a whole lot of attention there. If a white person kills a black person, tons of attention. So if that's what you're driving at, I see that. I recognize that. And that, you know, that of course shows strong bias. And that's not good, especially if you purport to be a journalist. You're supposed to be as much as possible unbiased, but it seems like that's where things are. Are we on the same page on that, Mike, or am I missing your point?
No, I think you got it. And I guess I'm also hopeful that, you know, because, I mean, it's eye-opening to see all the protests, especially on these college campuses of you know, colleges that we thought were very intellectual and very open to debate. Mm-hmm. That I mean, I'm just hopeful that maybe this isn't just pure anti-Semitism, hatred of Jewish people. It's just that they're wrapped up in this bigger Marxist victim oppressor mindset, and they've just got caught up in it. Because I would to hope that there's that much hatred, or to think that there's that much hatred against a particular religion, that's a little frightening. So maybe it's just this Marxist nonsense.
Well, it is, and I think you're also right about, the Marxist dialectic, you know, with the proletariat being the oppressed and the bourgeoisie and the elites above them, the people with money and power and capital oppressing the proletariat, that's a defined dialectic. That's a defined, recognizable pattern, but it's easy to replicate using different. You just plug in different groups of people. So instead of the power elites and the wealthy people and the proletariat, you plug in whites and blacks, or you plug in Jews and Palestinians, or you plug in, you see what I'm saying? It's a template that can be replicated by using different groups. And I think that is part of what's going on. I wouldn't say that's necessarily the main thing that's going on, but I see that too. I'm glad you brought that up, Mike. Thank you for that. Interestingly, in light of Mike's comment about the general lack of attention given to black crime or black violence against black people, I had a note that came in a few minutes ago. This is from Aussie. She's listening in Southern California. And she says, regarding black on black crime, she says, I hate to say this as a black woman, but I don't see outrage marching in the streets when a black person kills another black person. Yeah. I think you and I are talking about the same thing. And, you know, the question is, well, why not? I don't think it's facile to say that one explanation for why not to this question is because it doesn't serve the narrative. If there's a political agenda or a social agenda that thrives on one kind of outrage and other kinds of outrage with different racial groups, it doesn't really help the cause, then those are necessarily going to be ignored. And this is what I'm talking about with what the Israelis are doing in Gaza and the 30,000 innocent men, women, and children who have been killed as a result of this war between Hamas and Israel in Gaza. It's horrifying and terrible and reprehensible that these people are dying this way, but where is the outrage? I'm saying it again, but it's worth saying again. Where is the outrage for 10, 15, 12 times at least more casualties, more deaths among the men, women, and children in Syria? Just to name one country, where is the outrage for them? Zero. You don't hear anything. And I'm raising the question, it's worthy of consideration, is it because in Syria, it's Muslims killing other Muslims, killing these innocent men, women, and children with missiles and bombs and tanks and bullets. And in the other case, it's Jews doing it. Because that, to me, seems to be the only difference. And if there's some other difference, well, then how do you explain the lack of outrage, the lack of attention for the indiscriminate killing so brutally of these innocent men, women, and children in Syria? Why is there no outrage for that? I think the reason is because, by and large, it's a hatred of Israel and a hatred of Jews. I don't see any other reasonable way of explaining that disparity. But that's just me. 888-914-9149. Let's go to John in Los Angeles. Hello, John.
Hi, Patrick. Hi. Yeah, I've been listening, and I think one way of looking at this is that, you know, there are people who are out there protesting because they are, you know, outraged to their guts of what's happening. And so that's it. I mean, there's no hate. There's no, I mean, yes, there's hate about people dying.
I must counter that, because if you look at the recent debacle with Columbia University, and this is just one, Harvard has been in the news recently and others, they're not just protesting their guts out because they hate what's happening. They're calling for death to Israel and a genocide of all Jews everywhere.
Yeah,
they
some
want
people
to
are
kill.
Doing that. And
right. Well, that's what I'm saying. The kind of protests that we're seeing in the news right now.
My point, Patrick, is that yes, you could show all the arguments about all the Jews' hatreds and the ideologies and the social agendas that are in those protests, but in those protests too are people who are just genuinely, you know, seeing death and seeing, you know, killing, and there's no hate there. There is. So
here's my question then, John. Why are they not protesting the hundreds of thousands of deaths of Muslims in Syria? How come?
Why do you put that burden on them? That's not their point. You know, that I
No, that's my point. That's my point. In other words, if they're going to be outraged by the death of innocent people in Gaza, why are they not outraged about the death of innocent people in Syria?
Your point is counteracting their point, which is maybe the point of the caller too. It's like he's just listen to their point. I mean, that's what they're saying. They're outraged about it. So it's like if I go to protest, I'm pro-life. Like if I go protest against abortion, and I'm like, yeah, you know, I am truly against abortion. But someone comes and tells me, oh, why are you protesting about eugenics and all? Because I'm protesting today about abortion. That's
right,
my
but
point.
You're also not. To, you're not in front
it,
of the abortion clinic.
It.
You're not out there calling for the genocide of all people who are pro-abortion, are you? That is a consistent feature with these protests. Hang on a second, John. That's a consistent feature among the protests that are publicly documented. I've given you several examples of that, where it's calling for genocide of the Jews, whether or not they're in Gaza, or they're not in Gaza, in Israel. One of the heads of Hamas, he was recently quoted in a news interview where he said, October the 7th is just the beginning. We're going to do it over and over and over and over again until we've killed all the Jews in the whole world.
That's bad.
It is bad.
And that's fine.
And don't you think that we should be careful in joining ourselves to a cause like Hamas and not look a little more closely at what the actual goals are? I think we should.
Yes, but look, Patrick, look, I'll give you continue the example. Look, I'm in an abortion clinic and I'm protesting against abortion. Look, there are people there who don't have a Christian value. They just, and we've seen it. I mean, there are people who have been in abortion clinics that they bomb the clinic. They kill. Those are not Christian.
It's
those
reprehensible.
Are people who have ideologies. I don't stop. Of course it is. Just like it's reprehensible, people hating Jews and the Muslims doing, you know, a crime against other Muslims or others. I know. My point is that we have to listen to people and why they're going. I think the caller was just trying to say, hey, this is wrong. And let's talk about, I mean, we could talk about anything, but I'm just saying that's the point. And I think that point was like over.
Yeah. Did we lose John?
Yes, there
he's still
are.
On.
We should protest
them.
Okay.
Okay, you dropped out for several seconds there, John. Fair enough. I think that it's hypocritical on the part of many people. I'm not accusing you of hypocrisy, but for many people who are in a furious state over what's happening in Gaza, and they say nothing about what happens in these other places at a far higher level, I think it's either hypocrisy or it's ignorance. And I suspect it, for many people, it's ignorance because the media doesn't cover those topics. Well, anyway, John, thank you. I appreciate the call. How about Melissa in Visalia, California? Hello, Melissa.
Oh, hi. I just got into work, actually. I had a quick question. I have it's actually an acquaintance of mine, and he brought up the subject of perhaps that the whole issue with Israel was an inside job, as far as somebody from inside did that, because his theory was, How is it possible for these people to make these makeshift aircrafts and come in and do all that destruction when they have so much security?
I've heard that theory. yesterday or the day before, you might be interested to know, the head, I forget what his name was, but the head of Israeli security is the first head to roll. So he just resigned in the last day or so for this very reason. How on earth could October the 7th have been allowed to happen? How were they caught so unprepared? And naturally, the question has raised, you know, was this somehow allowed to happen, or was it designed to happen so that Israel could get in there and wipe out Hamas? I mean, that's a reality. I shouldn't say reality. That's a real possibility. And I don't know, and I don't claim to know, but that guy who was in charge of that security stepped down yesterday or the day before.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that was my only question. I'm not really up on all the politics, but I hear bits and pieces. And so this person suggested that that was the an issue. And he also wanted us to pray for the Christians in Gaza, he said.
Yes, we should. We should. In my visits to Israel and the Holy Land, I've gotten to know and eat with and visit the homes of both Muslim and Christian Palestinians. And never once have I ever really had any kind of relationship or friendship with any Jews in Israel. So by way of background, until tomorrow, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me.